My intention for this weekend with the conference is to consider the book of Isaiah. And I'd like to, today, the first session, overview the theme and the movements of the book of Isaiah using the chart. And I do have some handheld charts that I can pass out if you'd like to take with you, what have you, that would match the color chart before you. But the intention is to not only overview the flow of the book of Isaiah, then to move into a particular section, Lord willing, at the end of this first session, and then again after dinner, and then moving on beyond that tomorrow with two particular messages, particularly centered around Isaiah 53. As we think of the movements and flow of the book of Isaiah, we have, by help of this visual, we see summary of the structure of the book of Isaiah. Now, as in many charts, they can be rather busy, but one thing is helpful. Often we find that they are color-coded, and that can kind of help the flow and understanding. It's a large book. When we think of Isaiah, we see 66 chapters, and as we see, that corresponds with 66 books in the Word of God. And so when we consider that, we think of how Isaiah has been said before to be a miniature of the Bible as a whole. We see much concerning salvation in the book of Isaiah. We think of Isaiah, his name in Hebrew means Jehovah's salvation. And so when we look at this book as a whole and as a miniature of the Word of God, we think of how the Old Testament has 39 books. We have 39 chapters in the first section, corresponding with the Old Testament part of the book, if you would call it that. And then in the second section, we find 27 chapters, which would also parallel the 27 chapters of the New Testament. It's interesting with that flow as well. And we'll come to that in just a few moments. But as we mentioned, we have in the Old Testament section, color-coded green, we see the acronym of SIN. As opposed to the New Testament, we see with the Son, S-O-N, as we think of the New Testament section. Part of the Old Testament section would include, here on the bottom, we find chapters 36 to 39, which is a link from one to the next section, but it's part of the Old Testament section, is it's an historical account of the life and times of King Hezekiah. And we see how important that is to summarize this first section, what the Lord is doing through the prophet as he speaks particularly to Judah, speaking and calling them out for their sin, and how they need to turn to the true and living God. And thus, as we see, Hezekiah is one of the good kings of Judah. Now, you might recall that when you look at the split kingdom of the north being Israel and the south being Judah, well, there were no good kings in the north, as recorded. But in the south, about half of them were said to be good kings. And so we find in chapter 1 of Isaiah, it identifies to us which kings would be in the time period when Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, was writing. We notice in Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so we find this being in the time period of around 700 years before the Lord Jesus' incarnation. And thus, as we think of those four kings, that gives us a time frame, and yet so important it is of what occurred during the reign of Hezekiah. We'll come to that, Lord willing. And so again, we find the Old Testament section, chapters 1 to 39. Why would we make that distinction? Well, we see much in these first 39 chapters concerning judgment. We find here the prophecies of judgment. As opposed to the latter part, we find the prophecies of peace. As we find, the Assyrians are determined to come and to take Judah. We see how they have been victorious over many others. And when we come to that story of Hezekiah, we'll recall how the threats came. Oh, how can your God, how can you hope that your God can preserve you? All these others have fallen at our hand, said King Sennacherib. But we find that the Lord is using this threat to gain attention to Judah, that they are in sin, that they, from their very solar foot to their head, have sores, putrefying sores, and are sick. What an illustration to our sin problem. And likened unto Israel, unto Judah, we realize that we are born dead in trespasses and sin. We've been bitten by the disease of sin, and we need to repent and come to know Christ as our Savior. Well, Judah was being told, as you particularly go through chapter 1, we see the sins of the people are brought before, and there is this impending judgment that could come by the Assyrians. And as you see in this first subsection, you may notice that this section is broken down, as the second as well, into three subsections. And so we find in this first 12 chapters, and then we find beginning in chapter 13, moving along, and then we see as well, picking up around 27, we find the third subsection. So in each of these sections, particularly this first subsection, we see things concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Oh, the book of Isaiah is rich concerning messianic prophecies. When you turn to portions like the Psalms and the messianic Psalms, places like Zechariah, throughout the Old Testament, and if I recall, we may have done some messages before on looking at the flow of the Old Testament pictures of Christ. Isaiah is one of the prominent places to turn to see messianic portions. This first subsection, we see rich concerning that. We see how the prophet himself is called, and we see those words going forth saying, "Holy, holy, holy," as we see that one, the prophet, realized, oh, how undone he was in the presence of the Holy One. And yet, in chapters 7 and 9, we see those prophecies concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. We see him in his virgin birth being prophesied. We see how in chapter 9 as well, it speak about, behold, unto you a child will be born, unto you a son shall be given. And further on into chapter 11, it spoke about the branch. One of those terms and titles seen in the prophets, like in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, Zechariah, we see the branch, speaking of that kingly line. From the root of Jesse would come this one, the Lord Jesus, as we see him at the throne of David. And so as we consider these prophetic passages, these messianic passages, you could see as well, even in this second subsection, recently I was speaking on this primary area here in Pennsylvania one weekend, and we dipped into chapter 25 for one session because it was Resurrection Weekend, and there you see prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the victory that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. 25 verse 8. There, in this section, is quoted in Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter. So, by the way, as we work our way through the book of Isaiah, we find that there are many, many passages quoted in the New Testament, over 50. Some have said you could bump that up over 60. There are many passages quoted in the New Testament. You may notice as well that in this first subsection, the Old Testament section as it were, we see each section ending with a shout of joy. It's kind of a contrast, you might say, that there's so much about judgment in this first section, but yet we see ending with a shout of joy, ending with a shout of joy, ending with a shout of joy. There's much about songs in the book of Isaiah. And particularly that is our theme after we do the overview, is we'd like to look at this weekend the servant songs of Jehovah, particularly chapter 42 to 53. And yet in this first section, before we ever get to the servant songs of Jehovah, we're reminded of the contrast of even though there's judgment pending and there's the call for repentance to Judah, that the Lord says, you know, there's things to shout for joy concerning, because the Messiah is being spoken of and he is being prophesied. And if you would, Judah, but turn to the true and living God, well, there's reasons for a shout of joy. And yet when we come to the New Testament section, we see that there's a contrast here. Even though when we look at the New Testament section, we're thinking of things that parallel to, well, as you see the flow in the New Testament, for example, we find in chapter 40, beginning that section, we see John the Baptist. You liken that to the New Testament. Early on in the Gospels, there's John the Baptist, the forerunner. And he's speaking of the one that would come, the Messiah is here. And you continue working your way through the New Testament, and there we find in the midst of that second section, you find the heart of the Gospel. That section we'll look at this weekend, as we find here the heart of the very matter, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you parallel that in the New Testament, in the heart of the New Testament, there in the center we find Romans, the great Gospel treaty, speaking of all the wonderful truths of the various doctrines of salvation that are intertwined together, as we find grace and faith and propitiation and redemption and on the doctrines of salvation in the book of Romans. And so in the midst of the second section of Isaiah, we find the servant of Jehovah and what he did on the cross of Calvary for you and me. But as you continue paralleling it with the New Testament, you see how the New Testament ends. We see that it ends with Revelation. And there we see much concerning the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Well, it speaks of the millennial reign of Christ and then eternity in those chapters 20 to 22. Well, when you come to the end of this section of Isaiah, there is much said in chapters such as 65 and 66, portions that would point us to Revelation, things concerning the new heaven and the new earth and so on. So we see a flow that's consistent with the New Testament there. And I bring that to bear now because, as we said, there was a contrast in the Old Testament section where there's much judgment, but there's reason for shout of joy in every subsection. Well, here, when we see the call for peace and the reminder of comfort ye is the way this section begins in chapter 40. Well, there's a contrast there as well. This way, the other way. Even though there's much comfort when we look toward the future, we look toward that coming new heavens and new earth. If you receive not Christ as your Savior, the contrast is this. The ending is there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And it speaks here of the lake of fire. And so in each of these subsections, we see, although the Son is who we find emphasized, if you reject him, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And so we find wonderful parallels from the book of Isaiah as a miniature of the Word of God itself. So in considering that, again, we've mentioned how Assyria, historically speaking, was the nation that was desiring to take them over. When you move into the New Testament section, we realize that there's a gap, chronologically speaking. You see, after chapter 39, and as you move to chapter 40 on, well, it doesn't record the actual Babylonian captivity that Judah would be taken for the 70 years. It wasn't a permanent destruction like they were. Assyria wanted to take them in and just totally destroy them, but they were to be taken for 70 years. So in this New Testament section, it's looking, as it says here, looking beyond the captivities, looking beyond the Babylonian captivity. And so you could turn to places like Jeremiah and Daniel and other prophets to kind of fill that gap and see what was going on during the Babylonian captivity. But for the flow of Isaiah, we're seeing the warnings of judgment, i.e. Old Testament section, and then New Testament section, we're seeing the comfort and the peace that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking beyond the captivities. So we can see parallels for what the nation was being challenged with as compared and contrasted with us and our need. We need to acknowledge that we are all born sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And the only way to look past captivity, as it were, our judgment, is to look to the Son. Look to the Lord Jesus, the one who hung on that cross of Calvary. And it's this weekend we want to examine details about that time on the cross of Calvary as we see the heart of this book and the heart, as it were, the message of this book, the Word of God centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus. As we come together, I pray that the saints will be encouraged and built up. I pray that if be any among us this weekend that know not the Lord Jesus, that they will be challenged by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that they might be convicted of their need of a Savior. And yet, ultimately, this weekend, we pray that the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and glorified, that we will speak well concerning Him, that as we meditate upon these scriptures, we'll be reminded of the Lord of glory. You know, when you think about the Savior, I've been doing another study when speaking in places in our home area of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter speaks much about suffering and glory. And it shows in that book how that is true for us that are pilgrims and strangers. We either are looking for our ultimate home, we're pilgrims and strangers. And it constantly talks about suffering for Christ and yet anticipating the glory to come. Well, we see the perfect example is in that book of 1 Peter. It keeps going back to the sufferings of Christ and showing He's the perfect example and also the perfect Savior. And we see His sufferings and yet now how He's in glory. Sufferings came first and then glory. And so we look to this weekend to think about our wonderful, precious Savior and be reminded of the sufferings He endured for you and me in seeking to do the Father's perfect will. And yet in doing so, now we know Him as the one who's ascended back to glory, the one who is now living for you and me, the one who is our advocate, our great high priest, our intercessor, and our mediator. He lives for us. He died to save us. He lives to keep us. Here we think of that precious one, the Lord Jesus. And in the Old Testament, 7 centuries before He came to earth, we find these scriptures. And we'll be considering, particularly tomorrow, things concerning what He has done on our behalf. It's amazing to think about all that was said in this section as you see this word He identified throughout. I believe I counted over 50 times in that section, particularly the section of 53, the pronouns He, Him, or His, referring to a particular individual of what He did, speaking of deity when we find these pronouns time and again, as we see a Jehovah, and as we think of the servant of Jehovah in particular. And so as we back up a little bit into the overflow of the movements of the book of Isaiah, we would notice this first section much said about Judah's need to repent, to acknowledge their sin before a holy, righteous God. But along the way, if you're working through the book and reading, you'll notice that there are also woes and burdens that will be brought out in the middle of this first section. And we'll see things concerning various nations. So it's not just Judah that will be addressed here. But you'll see that as well in the flow of things. And as you work your way through, looking toward the captivities on this end, we come to this latter part of the Old Testament section. The kind of linkage that ties in these two sections together. As we find here in chapters 36 to 39, we find the story of Hezekiah. And if you recall that as the warnings have been coming, the call of the prophecies of judgment has been laid out. And now we come to that good king Hezekiah. And the word has come from the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Oh, these other nations have not been able to withstand my power. Why do you think your God can keep you from being taken? And so we find through messengers coming and sending the word to King Hezekiah of these threats. What would happen? Is Judah about to be totally annihilated and permanently destroyed? What will happen? And we find that this King Hezekiah would do as we as believers today in the New Testament era, what we should do. He went to the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. He went to the house of God and he went to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what a pattern. We should be those that are found going to the Word of God. Those that go to the house of God, as it were, among the saints of with the Lord Jesus in the midst, that we should gather unto him. And we should be consistent in going to him in prayer. And that's what Hezekiah did. And in doing so, we find that finally the word came that the Assyrians would not put a foot down in Jerusalem. They would not annihilate Judah. And the great destruction came upon their enemy. The Lord heard the prayer. The Lord preserved Judah. And they would not permanently be destroyed. And yet, as we notice, and we're reminded that there would be a 70-year period of captivity, but that was temporary. And now we see that second main section looking beyond the captivities. A few things along the way as we continue to consider the overview. As we see some key passages throughout the book that are messianic. Now, note they're not chronological. It's one thing we can consider as we walk through these four servant songs is that when we move to the Gospels, and as New Testament believers, we have the whole canon of Scripture, we have the New Testament Gospels, and we can see chronologically the things our Lord endured. But yet when you look in Isaiah, the portions about him are not found in that order. And so we are to be good Bereans and study the Word and dig out these wonderful gems about the Lord Jesus and lay it beside the New Testament Gospels and the Epistles. We find his birth. We find his death. We find his resurrection, his second coming and reign, things concerning him in prayer, his suffering and glorification. These are found in Isaiah, but not in a chronological order that we might see it in the Gospels. Other connecting prophecies that are pointed out in portions, we've mentioned John the Baptist, chapter 40. Of course, that links to the Messiah, the one that was coming from the wilderness, crying in the wilderness, prepare you a way. We see, of course, at the end, we've referred to a few times, along with some other passages earlier in the book, about the millennial reign and the eternal state, that glorious future time. These are found in Isaiah as well. A few key words you might find interesting if you're taking note. Found a couple of dozen times the word joy. There's much about judgment in this book of Isaiah, but we find joy. We find visions, and woes, and burdens. Those together, near 50 times you'll find those words. But yet we'll find things that remind us of our Savior, remind us of Judah's Messiah. We'll find terms like this, the Holy One. Over 30 times we see the Holy One. We think of deity. We're reminded also of the sure mercies of David. As we see the one through the Davidic covenant, the one that would fulfill this wonderful covenant is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the prophets, you also see this term, in that day. As you're reading along and you see that term, in that day, it points your mind toward something to be fulfilled. in that day. Several times you'll find the word throne. We find also, as I mentioned, several lists of songs along the way. And a couple of other words that stand out. We'll see that in our studies even as we begin. We find the term behold. It grabs our attention. Many times we find this word behold in the book of Isaiah. And then, as I mentioned, we find the branch. Another title that reminds us of that one. We come, that Davidic kingly line. He is the branch. So as we find, connecting the two main sections of Isaiah, the Old Testament section, the New Testament section, our focus this weekend will be particularly in the second section, but particularly from 42 down to 53, the service songs of Jehovah, culminating in the center. As you see here, even the center of that section brings you to that climax of chapter 53. How many times, as we come to remember the Lord, is someone moved to read Isaiah 53 or a portion thereof? How many times do we see Isaiah 53 referenced in one way or another in the New Testament, in the Gospels and such, or epistles? We find many times that wonderful key portion of chapter 53. So there are four servant songs that we want to consider. And just for reference sake, let's turn for a moment to the book of Acts, if you would please. The book of Acts, chapter 8. You may remember in this very familiar portion, we see Philip. He's said to be Philip the evangelist in other portions, and we see him, whether he's speaking to a city or speaking to an individual, we see he would speak of Christ. And we see in Acts chapter 8 here in the early church age, we find in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We find before us this book of Isaiah in a powerful way as the Spirit of God uses this particular chapter 53. So with this, that'll be the end of our overview section. Let's turn back to Isaiah.